Glad to look out and see a number of people. Sometimes our evening services are lacking, but many of you took heart from this wimp and attended here this evening. I would ask that you would give my brother Kevin your undivided attention. I know that he has prepared. I know that he has worked hard, and he will deliver to you the words of God as it was impressed upon his heart. So not only give him your prayers, give him your smiles. Brother Kevin.
Hello, everybody. If Larry's a wimp, I don't know what that makes me, so let's not go into that. I do need your prayers, though, and your smiles, and I hope each of you have your books to follow in along with me. I don't have many scriptures to read. I probably have more talking than I have scriptures, so I apologize ahead of time for that. But I've been having some conflicting thoughts and emotions recently due to recent events in our world, in our country, tragic events, you know, that really so horrific that they shake you, you know, they really really shake you as just as a person. Especially as a parent and, you know, as a father. And it's, you know, caused a lot of inner turmoil, a lot of thoughts, a lot of emotions, a lot of conflicting emotions, you know, a lot of anxieties that you have anyway, you know, as a parent. But, you know, it's heightened them, it's exacerbated them, made them worse. And, you know, tough times happen and things like that event makes you look at your life and consider, you know, the possibility that that could happen to you, and make you consider think about yourself in a situation you probably never thought of before, you never put yourself in. And I've, you know, since that's happened, I found myself trying to reconcile two undeniable facts. And first one is that the world is full of evil. The world is full of evil. And the second fact is that I have to live in it. And it's, you know, it's pretty obvious that both of those are true. But I'm trying to make those work together. I'm trying to, you know, my understanding, my acceptance that exists in the world, that those things can happen in this world, and that I don't have a choice but to live within it. And it's tough sometimes. It's tough sometimes coming to terms with that and knowing what to do. I want to speak to that first fact. My first scripture deals more with that first fact. It's in Genesis. So if you have your Bible, if you open up the 18th chapter of Genesis. If you don't have your Bible, cozy up to someone else. And let's read this together. The 18th chapter of Genesis is the prominent character in Genesis is Abraham. And at this particular time, the Lord himself is coming to meet Abraham. And he brings with him two men. And I'm going to skip around, so I'll tell you what verses I'm reading, and you skip around with me. I want to start with the first verse, Genesis 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of, I don't know if that's Mamre or Mamre, he being Abraham, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Wet a little water, I pray you, and be fetched. And wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Abraham was called the friend of God. And he knew immediately who this was. And this is the Lord himself, and he brought with him two men. And these men happen to be angels. And he entreats them and says, come in, let me wash your feet. Let me rest. Let me give you some rest. And they come here in particular to tell Abraham that he's going to have a son. That Sarah is miraculously going to become pregnant. She laughs because she's very old. I won't point out any, you know, of the older generation in our congregation today, but safe to say she's probably that old, if not older, at this time, which is rather humorous when you think about it. And so they're taken aback by this, and after they deliver this good news, they rise up to leave. And in verse 16, when they rise up to leave, it says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He wasn't there just on good business. He had other plans on this particular trip. And those plans involved Sodom. And we all know Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happened to it. But the Lord here is rhetorically asking himself, should I hide this thing that I'm going to do from my friend? And it's funny to hear God ask himself, you know, a question. He knows the answer, but he doesn't. And it shows how close Abraham was to the Lord. That even this thing that he knows is going to tear at him, he shares with him what his intentions are. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. Well, God already knew. He's saying this for Abraham's benefit. He's saying, I'm going to send these men, and I'm going to verify these horrible things that are taking place. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, I don't know about you or me. I don't care how compassionate I was towards anyone. I don't feel like I would be strong enough to stand before the Lord himself and question him in this way. But Abraham did it. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answers him, and he thinks about his question, and he says, uh-oh, maybe I set the bar a little bit too high. So he says, Lord, what if there's 45 righteous? Will you still destroy it? And the Lord says, no, if 45 is found there. And then he keeps going down and reducing the number. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? And finally, in verse 32, he comes to his final petition. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that those men went there, that not even 10 righteous could be found. Abraham is, of course, feeling for his nephew who is within that city. He knows probably lots and lots of men and women and children who live there, who work for his nephew. Even those that he doesn't, he is thinking about them. He is knowing that the Lord, that when he says something, he is going to do it. And he is concerned for those people. But I look at this account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham pleading their case, and I see even this long, long time ago, that the world was evil. That there was places in the world that were so evil that the entire place was going to be destroyed. Things really haven't changed. And I look at the world today, and we look at the world today, and we can't help but feel as though things have actually worsened. Part of that is probably due to me getting older. You know, you become more aware of those things. It's a function of the way that we instantaneously know of what's going on in almost every part of the world. But we're aware of the evil. We're aware of the times that we live in. And this has tended to be a common theme amongst some of the ministry lately. And I don't dispute, you know, the appropriateness of that. And in, you know, being warned of the dangers of this world and being reminded of those things. But I do dispute it being a foundation or a mainstay of anyone's particular ministry. And I dispute it being the basis of sermon after sermon after sermon. Now, there is no doubt we have a calling to warn and to be a watchman and to be aware of the times and the seasons that we live, and to help prepare others. But I'm afraid that there is a danger in being so somber and being so morose that all we present is a message of fear. And that there's no positives. Because when I look at this, when I look at the scriptures and I read them, and I read in particular Christ himself and the words that he presented, it's surprisingly positive. It's a feel-good story. It makes you feel good. And our number one calling is to preach faith on Christ and repentance. That is our number one duty. And that brings me back to fact number two, that I have to live in this world. You know, I look at myself and I look at my family and I look at those around me, and I look at my children, and they're young, and I like to think of myself as still being young, relatively. And they have their whole lives ahead of them. And I just refuse as a parent, I refuse as a minister, to present them with a world that they are constantly frightened of, that they're afraid to go out into, that they want to completely seclude themselves from. So I find myself trying to reconcile the two things, knowing that the world is evil, but knowing that I have to live within it. And so I want to turn to another scripture. And it's in the book of Mosiah, in the 11th chapter. And if you're looking for a page number, it is, I will start on page 286. And I'm going to start with verse 159. Now the sons of Mosiah were numbered among the unbelievers. And also one of the sons of Alma was numbered among them, he being called Alma after his father. Nevertheless, he became a very wicked and idolatrous man. And he was a man of many words and did speak much flattery to the people. Therefore, he led many of the people to do after the manner of his iniquities. And he became a great hindrance to the prosperity of the church of God, stealing away the hearts of the people, causing much dissension among the people, giving a chance for the enemy of God to exercise his power over them. And it came to pass that while he was going about to destroy the church of God, for he did go about secretly with the sons of Mosiah, seeking to destroy the church and to lead astray the people of the Lord, contrary to the commandments of God or even the king. And as I said unto you, as they were going about rebelling against God, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and he descended, as it were, in a cloud. And he spake, as it were, with a voice of thunder, which caused the earth to shake upon which they stood. So the angel of the Lord comes to them and speaks to them, and the earth literally shakes beneath their feet. And the terror of it is so severe that he's stricken. He's stricken. He loses all the strength in his limbs. He can't speak. He cannot speak. And he's there listening to the voice of this angel speak to him and chastise him. And he says to him in verse 175, "And now I say unto thee, Alma, go thy way and seek to destroy the church no more, that their prayers may be answered. And this even if thou wilt of thyself be cast off." So here he is, stricken, dumb, and lame. And I think it's really important to know what the reaction was of his father and those people that had been praying for them. Because this was actually an answer to their prayers. Him being stricken down was an answer to their prayers. And what did they do in response? They gathered together, and they fasted, and they prayed. And what happens? Alma, after 2 days, he gains his strength back. And he immediately stands and he begins to describe the change that has taken place within his soul. He and the sons of Mosiah are given to know of their iniquities and convinced of the truth of the gospel. And their belief in Christ is so sure that they immediately begin their work. They begin traveling. They begin going about throughout all the country. In verse 200, I'm going to continue. "Now it came to pass that Alma began from this time forward to teach the people. And those which were with Alma at the time the angel appeared unto them, traveling round about throughout all the land, publishing to all the people the things which they had heard and seen, preaching the word of God in much tribulation, being greatly persecuted by those which were unbelievers, being smitten by many of them. But notwithstanding this, they didn't impart much consolation to the church, confirming their faith, and exhorting them with long suffering and much travail to keep the commandments of God. 205. Confessing all their sins and publishing all the things which they had seen, and explaining the prophecies and the scriptures to all who desired to hear them. And thus they were instruments in the hands of God in bringing to many the knowledge of the truth, yea, to the knowledge of their Redeemer. And how blessed are they! For they did publish peace, and they did publish good tidings of good, and they did declare unto the people that the Lord reigneth." I'm going to read two more, verse 5 and 6, the next chapter. "Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thought that any soul should endure endless torment to cause them to quake and tremble." These were evil men. They committed horrible sins. They lived in a time that evil existed around them. But they were converted. And what did they do? What did they do? They began preaching and publishing good tidings of good. They published peace. They were a consolation to the church. Now, when I hear of horrible things happen like that, that took place in Connecticut, and I think about the person who committed it, I have to be honest with you, I don't quake and tremble when I think about that soul. When I heard about that, I did not quake and tremble for that soul. Because those, as precious as those little ones were, their souls are secure. But that soul that took their lives is not. And that should be the change that's in our hearts. That should be that we go forward with, what we go out of this life with, what we go out into the world. These two scriptures, the one in Genesis about Abraham, the one in Mosiah about Alma, they kept bubbling up in my mind. And I kept thinking about those two men, Alma and Abraham, and what did they have in common? And it was their love. And it was their compassion. Noah had compassion for those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah, not just his family, but all those that were there. Compassion enough, love enough to approach the Lord on their behalf. Alma and and his brothers that went with him were willing to suffer all manner of afflictions for the people that they were going to go to. Horrible people. Murderers. Horrific things that they did. And they were concerned. They were so concerned, thought that their soul was being lost, that it made them quake and tremble. So a Christ-like desire to be for those others to be saved. You know, some have compared the world that we live in and, you know, our country, certain parts of our country, to Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, that passage was read a few weeks ago. I don't remember what sermon it was in, about Lot and his family when they were fleeing. And I've heard the argument, and I'm going to turn back to it if you want to turn back to it, that Lot is an example to us. That the way he, and I'm going to read out of the 19th chapter. The men go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they go to Lot and his family, and they are pleading with them to leave. To leave. It's time to go. And as they say in the 13th verse, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, and saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, they said that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." You know, people look at that and say, we shouldn't be like Lot. We should be ready to go. We shouldn't look back on our things. And I agree with that. But the problem with right now, with being ready to flee, is that we haven't been given the commandment to flee yet. We have not been given the testimony of angels to get out of here, to forsake everything. Because there's still a work to do. God still has a work for us. We are constantly bombarded by the negativity and the depravity of the world and evil in the world every day. And I mean, is it discouraging? It's very discouraging. But what does it make you want to do? Does it make you want to withdraw? Does it make you afraid? You know, and I ask myself, how do I come by this information? And because there seems to be those who are more troubled by it than others. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but I feel like those are probably the people that when they turn on the computer, their computer takes them to a certain website. It's constant news, constant negativity. And we turn our channel on to a 24-hour news channel, and it's constant negativity, and it's strife, and it's contention. And it makes you want to pull back. And so I want you to ask yourself this question, that when you surround yourself with those things, when you make it a daily habit, does it draw you closer to your God? Do you feel a greater portion of His Spirit because of those things? And if the answer is no, then you need to turn it off, because it's not benefiting. Because what he would have us to do with our time would be seeking to redeem the lost, like the sons of Mosiah, like Abraham. He would have us to be witnessing and bringing others to the knowledge of their Creator. I know the reasons to pay attention to those things. I do it myself sometimes, and I need to stay informed, you know? It's a dangerous world, right? We need to know what's out there. If this desire, though, to stay informed pulls you away, takes away from your responsibility and your focus on Christ, then it is a tool of Satan, and you are being manipulated. And awareness, you know, an awareness of the realities of this world can help us focus. We should be aware of the world that we live in. And it can cause us to rely more on our Heavenly Father. It can increase our faith. But living in fear and preaching fear does not accomplish God's call to us. You know, we're to be letting our light shine. And when we're fearful, we don't do that. We take our light home with us and we hide under the covers. I have to admit to you, I get very frustrated with the blessings of technology, you know, and how quickly they allow us to offend others, how quickly they allow us to sit in the comfort of our home, not, you know, by ourselves, and say whatever we feel like at the time. Just type it out there for everybody to see. And we don't understand the ramification of those choices at the time, and the potential to offend. We shouldn't even have time for that stuff. We shouldn't even have time for it. We should have more important things on our minds and in our time to do. Things that will truly make us happy. There's these men that went out and preached, the men that were converted. They were separated by time, by sickness, by imprisonment. They found their way back to each other. And when they met up, they began to tell each other about their journeys and what happened. And one of them is speaking about the success that they've had, the blessings that the Lord has given them. And I want to read that. It's in Alma 14. Alma 14, verse 96. It's on page 398 if you're following. He says, "Yea, we have been made instruments in his hands of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever. Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and of his mercy and of his long suffering toward the children of men? Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part which I feel. Who could have supposed that our God would have been so merciful as to have snatched us from our awful, sinful, and polluted state? Behold, we went forth and even in wrath with mighty threatenings to destroy his church. Oh, then, why did he not consign us to an awful destruction? Yea, why did he not let the sword of his justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair? Oh, my soul, almost as it were, fleeth at the thought. Behold, he did not exercise his justice upon us, but in his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of our souls. Behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it hath been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance. This is what we should be doing. This is what our time should be filled with. We have families in this church that are not here today. That weren't here last week, but they weren't here the week before. Those that haven't just walked away from this church, but they've walked away from Christ. And have we reached out to them? Have you in your time called them and let them know how you feel? Tell them that you miss them, that we love them, that we're praying for them. You know, my children are growing up so fast. It goes by so fast. You know, and you know, as their maturity allows, as they grow, you know, it's my responsibility to teach them and make them aware of this world, of all the things in the world, the good and the bad. To help them to understand what faith is. To help them learn what righteousness is. To guide them on that straight and narrow path until they're old enough to walk that path alone. And hopefully I've done enough that they will stay on it. I wanted them to know that despite the dangers in this world, that there's beauty and there's joy and there's happiness that they can experience in their lives. And it doesn't require them to divorce themselves from the rest of society. It doesn't. The key is to make Christ our cause. Our cause is not money. Our cause is not politics of any kind. It is not of any kind. Christ is our cause. And if we are to present anything to anybody on any forum that we choose to, it should be Christ. What's that song? That song that we sing? We have a story to tell to the nations. Don't we? Don't we have that song? Don't we sing that song? Don't we have that story to tell? Don't you believe it within your heart? People are searching for it. And if we don't present that to them, who will? We live in a scary world, but we have the promises of our Heavenly Father, and they can never be taken away. They can never be taken away. And that's what, I'll tell you what, that's what lifts me up. And that's what keeps me going. We all know what's out there. What we need to be reminded of are things like this. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. That's what I need to be reminded of. That's what I want my children to know. You know, we have that cantata, and how great was that cantata? It was wonderful. And the first song that they sang, it really touched me. The whole thing touched me. And I sat there thinking about the words, and they said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Right? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's what we're to do. His coming is going to be soon. And he's called us to prepare the way for him. One last scripture to read, and I'll let you go. Isaiah. Isaiah 52. Verse 7. This is one of my brother Bill's favorite scriptures. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saying unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's the message that we have to share with those around us in this world. I hope that I've brought something good to your mind, some scripture to ponder, some thoughts to think about. We have a whole year in front of us. I hope that we use it wisely. Thank you for your time.